The life of a Christian is described several times in the Bible as a race. It says that we need to be patient and be disciplined in our race. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Then when he wrote to the Galatians, he asked them, "You ran well. Who hindered you?" In Galatians 5, verse 7. And then to the Hebrews, he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's Hebrew 12, verse 1. And when he was about to die, he wrote to young Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." One thing is for sure, the race that we are in is not going to last forever. It is not to go on forever. Praise the Lord for that. There is an end to that race. We are going to finish the race one day. We are all going to die. When you die, that's the end of the race. How we finish the race is very important. This morning in our text, we are going to see a man desiring to finish his race well. Today we will learn what it means to finish our race well. We will see how we are to finish the race. We must be finishing our race with joy. Please turn to our text. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. We saw that this chapter has three parts: the final visit, the final service, and the final message. If you remember, after the uproar in Ephesus, Paul went to visit many different churches to encourage and comfort them. His last visit in Troas, on the first day of the week, he preached for about 6 hours, and a young man sitting on the windowsill fell asleep and fell off the third story. We saw the danger of falling asleep during a sermon last week. So remember this. I'm keeping an eye. Oh. So Paul embraced the young man and he came back to life. After that, he had communion. They ate food. They had an agape feast. They fellowship until daybreak. And it was time for Paul and his companion to board the ship and sail away. They went to Miletus, some 20 miles away from Ephesus. So Luke continues the story and says this morning in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul avoided a stop in Ephesus because he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, we are told in verse 16. He knew it would take far too long to say goodbye to the many friends that he had in Ephesus. Miletus was about 20-some miles by land south of Ephesus. So he sent for the elders of the church there to come to meet with him. Evidently, his ship had a layover for several days in the port of Miletus. Wherever Paul founded a church, he always appointed some leadership. Luke called these men elders in the verse here, verse 17. And yet in his speech, Paul describes them as overseers in verse 28. What is the difference? Well, the word elder refers to the office. The word overseer describes the task that the person performed. So it is the same. One is the office of elder, and then overseer is what they do. One is what they are, and the other is what they do. Although Luke had recorded accurately other sermons and other speeches of Paul, but this farewell address of Paul here at Miletus is one that Luke himself heard. He was sitting right there listening to Paul giving this farewell, this final message to these elders of Ephesus. And the message has three parts. First, a review of Paul's past 3 years ministry in Ephesus. First, he will give them a review of what he has done the 3 years that he ministered there. That's verses 18 to 21. Then he will give a description of the present situation, verses 22 to 27. And then he will talk about the future responsibilities of the Ephesian elders in verses 28 to 35. So he'll talk about the past, he'll talk about the present, and then he'll talk about the future. The elders knew that Paul had faithfully taught the word of the Lord to Jews and to Gentiles, whom they call it Greeks. Greeks were Gentiles. They could testify that he had been in their midst as a true messenger of God. They had observed that Paul was completely devoted to serving the Lord. He had been a very good example while he lived among them, he says. Paul shared three things about his service to the Lord in verse 19. Number one, he says, he served the Lord with all humility. As a servant of the Lord, he had learned to live in all humility. A servant cannot live one way and serve another way. As he lives, so will he serve. Paul lived in all humility and he served in all humility. And this is an exhortation for us to do likewise. The second thing, he served the Lord with tears. Twice in this section, Paul confesses that he shed tears. Once when he was hindered and prevented by the Jews to minister in verse 19, and when he agonized over converts, we'll see in verse 31. It's interesting that there were no tears for the mistreatment to him, the wounds, the bruises that he received as a servant of Christ. His tears were for others. His tears were not for himself. And the third thing he says, he served the Lord with trials. He served in humility, with tears, with trials. Ever since his conversion near Damascus, people tried again and again to kill him. His life was always in danger, and yet still he served the Lord. It was the Lord that he served, not the people. We need to remember that it is the Lord that we serve, not the people. We serve the people because we love the Lord and we are doing it as unto the Lord. Even though he faced dangers everywhere, Paul fearlessly gave the believers everything they needed for their spiritual growth. He did not keep silent in fear. He kept nothing that was helpful. He tells us in verse 20, with unfailing devotion, he gave to the Ephesians the riches of salvation by preaching and teaching the word of God. Nothing else. Paul makes a comment concerning his preaching and his teaching. It was not only publicly in worship services and in the lecture hall of a man named Tyrannus that we saw in chapter 19, verse 9, but also from house to house, he says. Most likely those were house churches under the leadership of an elder. His preaching was never done in secret. He preached the word in the city of Ephesus so that everyone had an opportunity to listen to the message of salvation. Paul was all things to all men so that he might win them for Christ. He was a Jew in the company of Jews. He was a Gentile in the company of Gentiles. He did everything possible to further the cause of the gospel. He never tried to use his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles as an excuse not to preach to the Jews. He testified faithfully to both groups of people, we are told in verse 21. So we have the nature of Paul's ministry. We see three things. Service to the Lord, verse 19. Service to the church, verse 20. Service to the unsaved, verse 21. Earlier, while he was still preaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in chapter 19, verse 21, Paul had expressed a desire to go to Jerusalem. But Paul did not know what awaited him there. He had no knowledge of future events. But here, verses 22 and 23, he shares that the Holy Spirit had revealed important details concerning his travel to Jerusalem. How did the Holy Spirit speak to Paul? That is something that always bothered the people when they read the Holy Spirit said, how did the Holy Spirit say these things? Well, probably through people who had the Spirit-given gift of prophecy. In every city, they were telling him the very same thing. He had endured much suffering before, and he knew that he would be imprisoned and would suffer adversity when he goes to Jerusalem. And still he was determined to go there. Some people would say, well, thank you for the information, Lord. It's great information. I don't think I'm going to go. Thanks anyway. But not Paul. They told him, you're going to be arrested there. You're going to be bound in the chains. But he still desired to go. the closer he was getting to Jerusalem, the more clearly the Spirit was speaking to him about his approaching suffering. There is no indication anywhere in the text that Paul delayed his journey or tried to postpone or avoid the afflictions that awaited him. He did not resist the Spirit, but obediently he listened and allowed him, the Holy Spirit, to govern his life. Paul declares in verse 24 that he was without fear. None of those things scared him. And he mentioned why he did not count his life dear to himself. For two reasons. That he may finish his race with joy. Paul's conversion experience was the beginning of his race. He was expecting to end his race soon. Everybody was saying, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that when you arrive in Jerusalem, you're going to suffer, you're going to be in chain, you're going to be arrested. He knew his race would be over shortly. And he wanted to end it well. And he says, you end it well when you finish your race with joy. He wanted to end it with joy. Our conversion experience was the beginning of our race. It did not start when we were born. It started when we were born again. That's the beginning of the race. And we should try to finish it well. Finishing it with joy. And the second reason that none of those things scared him, he wanted to finish, that he may finish the ministry that he had received from the Lord Jesus. In the race that we have to run, we have a ministry from the Lord. Can be any different thing. It can be a ministry of prayer or encouragement for others. Paul knew that part of his race was to complete the work that Jesus had given him to do, and that task was to testify to the good news of God's grace. We should all testify to the good news of God's grace. We all have received, we have all experienced God's grace, and we can just testify that with people. Luke goes on with Paul's farewell, and he says in verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus, Paul declared that they would not meet ever again. Verse 25. And that really shook them up. Realizing this is his final message, we'll never hear from this man. He is going to finish his race. He is going to die. We will not see him again. In verses 26 and 27, Paul refers to a prophecy of Ezekiel, in which the watchman on the city wall would blow the trumpet to warn the people of any approaching danger. If the people of the city ignored that warning and were destroyed, the watchman was not held responsible for their shed blood. He had warned them, danger is coming. Go and hide. Take care of, be careful, whatever. If they would listen, they were saved. But if they would ignore the warning and were destroyed, the watchman was never called in and held responsible. In conformity with Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 3, we see it twice in Ezekiel, Paul declared himself to be innocent of the blood of all men. And Paul referred to the same Old Testament passage earlier when he departed from the Jewish synagogue in Corinth in chapter 18, verse 6. Paul did not hold back any truths of the gospel. He did not shun, he did not avoid to declare the whole counsel of God to both Jews and Gentiles. Most ministers today have passages that are their personal favorites that they preach all the time. They can start anywhere in the Bible, but they always end up to that topic that they like and know so well. But a responsible pastor delivers the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces. What is the whole counsel of God? The whole counsel of God is Genesis to Revelation. Even some people don't like parts of Genesis to Revelation. That's the whole counsel of God. A pastor who declares the whole counsel of God will not be held responsible. And I don't want to be held responsible. So I'm going to give you the whole thing, whether you like it or not. No bits, no pieces, the whole thing. You leave one Sunday, you come back, you know exactly where I'm going to be. Where you want me to be. Now, there's a lot of stuff in one verse. Verse 28 here is packed full of stuff. First, Paul has a twofold warning for these elders. Number one, to keep watch over themselves. See, he does not start with the people. He starts with the leadership. It starts with leadership. Watch over yourselves, elders. Having pastoral responsibilities in the local church, they would have to be spiritual examples for the members of the church. And this is always the first requirement for leadership. To be an example. Being a spiritual leader means example. Many desire to lead, but they are terrible examples. Their lives is in shambles. They are living contrary to the Bible. They are bad examples, but they want to lead. They cannot lead. Keep watch over yourselves, he says to the elders. Then, number two, to keep watch over all the flock. So after you watch over yourselves, you know your life is in order and with the full counsel of God. Now you can watch over the people. In addition, the elders have the task of caring for the spiritual needs of the entire flock. Paul knew that Jesus had frequently referred to his people as sheep, so he called them the flock. Then in the rest of that same verse 28, Paul introduces three significant points there. Number one, he says, the Holy Spirit has appointed the elders as overseers. They did not appoint themselves. They cannot appoint themselves. I fired two in Chicago area who had appointed themselves in the church that I was sent to pastor. You cannot appoint yourself. Maybe there was a ceremony that marked their appointment, the laying on hands in front of the people. Still yet, they were appointed by the Holy Spirit, not by the pastor, not by the congregation, not by the church. Self-appointed elders can be very dangerous. So that's the first thing he says here. The Holy Spirit has appointed the elders as overseer. Second thing he says, the elders are among the flock. They are not some elevated, super spiritual people above the rest of the congregation. They are among the flock, meaning that they are also part of the flock. They are not outside of the flock. They are among. When an elder thinks that he is above the flock, it's time for him to be removed. He has crossed the line. He is among. He is part of the flock. And then the third thing he says, very important, God has purchased his church with his own blood. This is big. This should be enough to make every elder keep watch over themselves and keep watch over the entire flock. This should also make all the people in the church think twice before they do anything wrong to the church. I am always surprised to see Christians who love the Lord, unafraid to hurt the church. Obviously, they don't know or they forget this verse here. They forget who the church is. God purchased the church with his own blood. The blood of his own son. He paid an incalculable price to save people for himself through Christ's death on the cross. God did not buy the church from some groups or for some people. He did not buy it from anyone. The Greek word for purchase means to obtain, to gain for oneself, like paying the ransom, the price in a court of law to redeem someone or redeem something. Then Paul started to talk about the future, the future responsibilities of these elders. And he says in verse 29, I know. By saying, I know, Paul was fully aware of the dangerous condition in which the believers would sooner or later find themselves after he had left them. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He warned us. Here Paul calls them savage wolves, a picture of false teachers who entered the church with the intent to deceive the members and to lead them astray from the faith. These teachers may deny the return of Jesus Christ. They may despise authority. They may reject Christian conduct. They may live in immorality, whatever. They are savage wolves, and they will come. The church doors are open to the public. Anyone can come in. And Paul says savage wolves will come in. That's why we all have shotguns here. No, just kidding. But still, they are not easily recognized. They don't have a sign on them that says savage wolf or false prophet. And they are usually very nice people, likable people. But not only do false teachers slip in from the outside and come in among the members of the church, but even within the church, he says, the danger of heresy is as real. Verse 30. Some people in the church become false prophets. They learn some off-the-wall doctrine from somewhere, from someone on a TV show, radio show, or they discover something in the Bible that no one has ever seen before. And then look out. They are on a mission to convert the poor people of their own church who do not see these things. At times, they disguise themselves as angel of light, the Bible says. They purposely strive to draw believers away from the truth of the gospel. So still today, the danger is from without and from within. Then Luke concludes the story and says, verse 31 to 38, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Paul cautioned the elders about the spiritual warfare they faced, which no member of the church can afford to take lightly. He asked them to watch and to remember his example. During his 3 year of ministry in Ephesus, he tirelessly warned the members of the church to be on the alert. He did so night and day and did it with tears. Paul gave himself heart, soul, and mind to the work of encouraging the believers to follow the Lord. After the warning, we have the commanding in verse 32. In making his concluding remarks, Paul commends his audience both to God and to the word of his grace. He makes quite a statement about the word. He says that the word is able to build you up. Why do you think we are always in the word here? We want to build you up. When a church does anything else than giving the people the word of God, it is neglecting to build the people up. You need to be built up in order to continue the race and not forfeit your inheritance that God has for you. Paul is saying that these particular elders who are committed to God and to His word will receive an inheritance among all the believers who are sanctified. So even though the Lord Jesus has said that those who preach the good news should receive an income, the Lord said it is okay, there is nothing wrong with it, Paul never availed himself of that right. In his letter, he disclosed that he worked with his own hands to support himself. He was a tent maker. No one would ever be able to accuse him of depending on the gospel for his needs. He refused to be a burden to anyone in all the churches that he established. Plus, they were all starting churches, very small. Not only that, he never coveted anyone's silver or gold or apparel, their threads. Verse 33. He was not in the ministry for what he could get from others. He was in the ministry for what he could give to others. He was a good example to them. The elders had observed Paul's ministry and his physical work during his 3-year stay there. They were able to testify that he had never exploited anyone. Verse 34. That was the main point of Paul. It is okay to pay a minister, but it is not okay for the minister to exploit anyone. Paul had set an example of diligence. It appears that he generated enough income even to support those with him, his companions, those traveling with me, with him, serving him, helping him. He generated enough income to support those as well. Paul taught them to work hard and with their earnings to help the weak. Verse 35. Who are the weak? In Paul's day, no one cared for the poor, the destitute, the sick, the widows. They were the weak people. They had no welfare program like we have. So he encouraged the Christians to reach out to them and to help them. And Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders to obey the rule that the Lord Jesus himself gave. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The four evangelists did not record this saying nowhere. So some people read this, they go in the four gospels, they look for this and they say, Paul is lying, the Lord Jesus never said this. Well, remember what John said. John said it was not possible to record everything that Jesus said or did. So Paul concluded the charge to the elders with this saying of Jesus. At the conclusion of his speech, Paul knelt down with the elders from Ephesus and fervently prayed for each one of them. Verse 35. In his address, he commended them to God, but before his departure, he brought their requests and their needs to God in prayer. Overcome by their emotions, the elders began to weep freely. Verse 37. The constant love that Paul had given them during his ministry was fully returned by the elders. Their weeping demonstrated the affection that they had for Paul. So Paul had mentioned that they would never see him again, and that's what made them sorrow the most. Then they sadly accompanied him to the ship that would carry him and his fellow travelers on their way to Jerusalem. Verse 38. What a sad story. Again, we learn a few lessons from our text this morning. First, we are given some guideline for ministry. When it's time to choose a church, when it's time to choose a pastor, or choose someone to listen to on TV, radio, or CD, when we make choices as to what authors to read, we are given in our text 4 factors to consider. Number 1, does he minister the truth without compromise? Paul was firm but tender. He warned them of judgment and he also proclaimed God's marvelous grace. He preached repentance. He kept nothing back that was helpful, we are told in verse 20. Factor number 2, does he teach the word of God? Is he fishing each way for topics that will be of interest to the people? What's happening in the news? What's happening in our city? Okay, let me talk on this. Topics that were not edifying were not discussed by Paul. He did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, verse 27, Genesis to Revelation. He simply taught the word of God simply to build the people up and give them an inheritance. Verse 32. Factor number three. Is he coveting silver, gold, or apparel? Is he always begging for money? Does he always have some kind of a program running for some cash needed? Paul was not in verse 33. Whatever the ministry could not provide, Paul with his own hand provided for his necessity. Verse 34. He went to work when he need to. And factor number four, is he a man of prayer? Paul prayed alone and he prayed with them all. Verse 36. These were the qualifications that were evident in Paul's life as a minister of the gospel. Be discerning as you choose a church, a pastor, a program to watch on TV or listen to on radio, as well as material you read. Ask yourself this question. Does the messenger's life and the message align with these four factors? If not, be very cautious about the message. Then the second thing that we learn in our text this morning is we learn how we can finish our race with joy. There is no joy in finishing in sin. There is no joy in doubting that we are going to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is no joy in learning that we have deceived ourselves all these years. But there is joy in finishing our race, knowing that we have served the Lord with all humility, even with many tears and many trials, like Paul said in verse 19. There is joy in finishing the race, knowing that we have kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed repentance to anyone. Verses 20 and 21. There is joy in finishing our race, knowing that we have completed the ministry that we have received from the Lord Jesus, no matter what it was. Verse 24. There is joy in finishing our race, knowing that we are innocent of the blood of all men, because we have warned those going astray. Verse 26. There is joy finishing our race, knowing that we have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God to those interested to know. Verse 27. There is joy in finishing our race, knowing that we have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 33, being content with what we had. There is joy in finishing our race, knowing that we have supported the weak, remembering that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 35. There is joy in finishing our race, knowing that we were a man or a woman of prayer, praying alone in our closet and praying with them all. Verse 36. If we are committed to something more important than our own lives, then our lives will be meaningful. If we are not committed to something more important than our own lives, then our own lives will be meaningless. We will not be finishing our race with joy. So here we learn today how we can be finishing our race with joy. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is guiding us, instructing us week after week, day after day. Whenever we spend time in your word, we receive instruction, we receive guidance, we receive wisdom. And today, Father, we see again things to be careful about. We see the warning about choosing a church, a pastor, someone to follow, someone to listen, someone to read. From the example of Paul, Help us, Lord, to discern. You told us that we need to beware of false teachers. Help us, Lord, to do that. And we learn also this morning, Lord, how we can be finishing our race with joy. And there is no joy in finishing in sin. Help us, Lord, that we may not continue to live in sin. And we see the many things that how we can finish our race with joy. Help us, Lord, to do those things, to help the weak, to be praying, to be sharing the good news with people. Help us, Father. We know we are all going to finish our race one day. Help us, Lord, to finish it well, to finish it with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learned this morning something about dying. We all know we're going to die. We did not learn that this morning. We all know we are going to die. But we learned something about dying. It is possible to die with joy. It is possible to finish our race with joy. And we know there is no joy in finishing in sin. Because a person worries and wonder how God is going to accept or reject how he or she has been living. And there's no joy in dying like this. And Paul says, my desire is to finish my race with joy. So, meaning it is possible to end the race with joy. It is possible to die with joy. I have seen believers dying, and I have seen unbelievers dying, and it is day and night. I have seen believers dying with joy, leaving in peace, with a smile on their face, waiting to go, knowing that God is going to receive them with open arms, and God Himself says, I delight in the death of my people. And then he said, I have no delight in the death of the unrighteous. There is a big difference between the two. Paul wanted to die, wanted to finish with joy, and that should be our desire, to die, to finish our race with joy. And the main way to do that is to stick with the Word, walk with the Lord, stay away from sin. And you will finish well, you will finish with joy. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your week, your work on Tuesday. May He help you to finish well. May He help you to finish your race with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.